we're still in the book of James, shock and awe, and the verse doesn't get happier. I keep waiting for the next verse to be happier, and it just doesn't seem to happen. We've been doing some interesting verses for a year or plus, and there, it's all good. Has anybody felt like God's spoken to them through the book of James during the past year? Just curious, like 6 or 7 of you, that's awesome. Well, it must be all for you and I then. Every week when I study and write and try and piece this thing together with understanding of what the Holy Spirit's trying to say to us as a church, I'm kind of blown away by the truth of the plumb of truth that God gave us in the Word and how it kind of gets through all the baloney that we believe or the baloney that we live by. And I often get comments or emails Sunday afternoon or Monday with people thanking me for sharing what I shared, even though it was a little difficult. And so I really appreciate the encouragement. Not that I want all of you to do that. I'm not asking for that stuff. I'm just telling you, those of you who are writing, I do appreciate it. Because I really do cringe at times when I read some of these verses and I go, Lord, you really did say that to the church back in the day. How does this apply to us? You know, and as I talk with my pastor friends on Mondays and we pray together for revival, we've really come to understand at some level, probably not fully at all, how the body of Christ has really created God in their own image over the last, I don't know, couple thousand years. And the strongholds are really deep. And when the Lord speaks things to us that seem blunt or seem hard, it's because they need to be. It's not because he's blunt or hard. It's because he's full of love for us. You know, so I'm constantly reminding myself, I grew up in kind of a harsh home. One of my parents was really harsh. One was pretty mellow. But and we lived in an environment where you didn't really know what was going to happen next due to alcohol addiction. And so, you know, it was like you were always kind of on guard or whatever, and you didn't really understand if what was about to happen was out of a benevolent heart or just something insane. You know, and so it's not easy for those who grow up in homes like I'm describing for us to see that God is constantly good all the time, constantly full of love all the time, constantly benevolent all the time, and to have us not react like, have I done something terribly wrong? Why is this sermon being every week? We just getting hammered, you know? And it's like, no, it's because we live in a world that's full of deception. It's being deceived, and it's going down a really bad path, and he wants his bride to be awake. And he wants his bride to be knowledgeable and understanding of what's really true and what's not. About a year and a half or 2 years ago, I started hearing stuff like this. Because I was at a training in Texas. And here's what I started to hear. As I was going around this training, there's about 160 people in the class. And we were learning about the spiritual life, you know, a Christian spiritual life. It was a really terrific class. And as I was going around the room, you know, during breaks and stuff, meeting people, I was meeting people from all over the place. It was really kind of fun. About half of the people didn't go to church anymore that I met. Yet they would pay a large amount of money to fly into Dallas to take a class on the spiritual life. And I'm a pastor, so I'm curious about, well, what's going on with you guys? You know, what's happened? In many of the cases, they just got, I don't know what the right word is, discontent. And they believed a series of lies about the church that brought them into a deception where they decided that the church wasn't relevant any longer and that they didn't need the church and that there wasn't anything that the church had to offer them. And in this discontentment, they bought the lies that the world was speaking about the church instead of looking at what God has to say to the church and about the church. And so the lies that they were believing were things like the church is irrelevant because look at the condition of the world. The church is having no effect. Well, do we think that way about police officers because there's still crime? Or doctors because there's still sickness? I don't think we do, but we do about the church, don't we? You know, and the truth is that in this little tiny fellowship in the last 5 weeks, four people have gotten saved and some have gotten baptized. Beyond that, numerous people in here, not all of them are here today, have received counseling that is helping them overcome their issues. Beyond that, we have little children upstairs learning the Word of God. Beyond that, we have a group of adults on Monday nights upstairs who are learning how to hear God's voice and how to treat what they hear appropriately so that they can give what God's saying away. On Thursday night or Tuesday nights, we have a home group over at Jim and Kay's. It's Tuesday nights, right? Yeah, with the Santoses, and they're learning about the strongholds and how to overcome, right? Is it the thrones of our souls? Is that what you're going through? You know, learning how to overcome strongholds in their lives so that they can grow spiritually. Sunday morning, the book of James has been happening here. On Friday nights, we've got a growing number of people who don't know the Lord coming to celebrate recovery. This is a little church. I think counting our children and the few mice and rats that run around in the basement, we probably have 125 people that call this their church home. If we're that many anymore, I don't even know. I don't look and I don't count because I don't want to be like David. I want to be like him in a lot of ways, but not that way. You know, where he's doing a census. You know, truthfully, I'm listening to these people down in Dallas and I'm just looking at them and I'm like, I didn't ask this question because I didn't want to be offensive and a smart aleck, but I wanted to say, how many people are you saved lately? How many children are you teaching? How many adults are you teaching to have, you know, overcome their issues? You know, because we were doing all the same stuff back then. It has become normal in our culture, not only for those outside of the church, but who used to be inside the church to have a lot of rotten stuff to say about the church. And it breaks my heart. It breaks God's heart. And that kind of gets us to the scripture here today. By the way, I did say to some of those folks, would you please get in church because you need to, because you're polluted, you're offended, and you need to get healed, and it's not going to happen while you wander around here. You're just bait to be taken out. You know, it says in the Word in the last days, people will be lovers of selves, lovers of money. They will want their ears tickled. They won't pursue solid doctrine any longer, but they'll pursue every whim and thing that comes. And it's like, who do you think those people are? It's the ones that get offended and get cut out of the church. You're the sheep that's running around outside of the fence. So I did say that to some of them because you know I had to, because you know me. You know. And I wasn't popular with some of them. I was with others because they could feel the Holy Spirit on that. You know, they were like, well. In fact, one dude, he's this hippie-looking guy, probably like me. I never think of myself as hippie, but I guess I am. But anyway, he comes up to me and he goes, man, what church do you preach at? I want to come to your church. And he's like, listen, Texas, like, well, it's a long drive every week. Yeah, I don't have an accent as far as I know. I do say y'all because my mom's from Texas. But anyway, that was pretty funny. I go, yeah. Unless he's like really wealthy and he could just fly in and fly out. I don't know. But anyway. So here's what it says today in James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. We did this first part. Verse 11 last week, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Oops. So as I'm reading this and I'm thinking about things and I have different colored pens in my hand writing my notes like I always do because I have red and blue and green and, I don't know, aqua, and just to help myself, I'm going, I don't have this down. I don't have this down. I don't have this down. I don't want to be that teacher who gets creamed because I taught something that I don't have down. And I'm now going to be judged for it, because the scripture does talk about that. So I've been repenting all week, but I realized, even at that, I have such a habit of judging people, situations, and things that I'm going to have to, like, just go through a massive surgery to stop it. And I think many of you are probably in the same boat because you're not too different than I am. So last week when we were talking about this speaking evil against the church and against your brother, it goes with judgment. You know, you speak evil against somebody because you judge them, right? You know, and usually you do it because you're offended or hurt, or some people just enjoy causing trouble with gossip and slander. They're just into it. You know, their lives are that small and that lacking, but I don't think that's true for anybody here. So this whole issue of speaking evil against the church, your brother, your sister, and judging, neither one of those are good. So that's point number one. Speaking evil goes with judgment. Neither of these things are good. We spoke of spiritual smallness last week as a lack of humility, being prone to speak evil against the church and your brothers and sisters, and it's birthed in the judgment that comes. And it's bad enough to speak against your brother or sister of the church, but there's something even more fundamental that James and the Holy Spirit is dealing with here, and it's foundationally wrong, and it's very serious when we judge people. Besides the issue that's going on between us and them, there's a huge issue going on between us and God at this point. It's really huge. If you've ever had your finger, the God's finger on your chest all night long like I have because you messed up and he was trying to get your attention, you will know what I mean by this issue. I judged a prophet years ago. I was right, by the way. But being right, remember 2 weeks ago, doesn't mean, just because it's the truth doesn't mean you talk about it. Yeah. I write this stuff because I've experienced it. You know. All night long that night, when this one night after I had discovered that this prophet and this pastor were doing me wrong and doing us wrong as a church, neither one of them are, one's not in ministry any longer, and the other one has got such a bad reputation, he rarely gets to minister any longer. He's going through a healing process now, which is a huge praise, but he's up at Elijah House. But anyway, I got my heart so polluted toward these guys, I wanted God to just smoke them. Straight from heaven, from the throne, a lightning bolt, leave nothing but ash on the earth. I was a little angry. Yeah, in my petty little self, in my petty little world, I was really ticked. And that night I went to bed, and I literally felt the finger of God on my chest. And he would not let me sleep. This happened, George knows, this is probably 10 years ago, 12 years ago. It was 10 years ago, probably, because I had to go get George's help. Anyway, finger on my chest about 5 o'clock in the morning. God's saying nothing all night long. That is a really uncomfortable feeling. When he's got his finger on your chest and he's saying nothing to you, it kind of makes your innards feel like they're smoking. That's the best way I can describe it. About 5 or 5:30 in the morning, he said, I have showed you, O man, what is good. You need to love mercy, do justly, and walk humbly. You love justice. So guess what I did? As soon as it was appropriate enough time in the morning, that morning I called George and go, would you set up a meeting with so-and-so and so-and-so so we can get some stuff straightened out? We just ended up agreeing to disagree agreeably in the meeting, but it was good to do. And I told George, if I start getting like a little rooster going after one of these dudes, kick me really hard under the table. I did feel his foot on my leg once. It's hard sometimes to not judge the church, to not speak against the church, especially when you get offended or you get hurt. Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. And the measure you used, however big it is, will be measured back to you, and none of us can afford it. I'm just telling you from experience, we cannot afford what happens. But here's the issue. Besides what's going on between people, there's this thing between you and God that kicks in here that's larger than life. Because there's something more fundamental, more foundationally wrong and serious when you judge someone than you really understand. And here's what it is. You are elevating yourself above the law of God by deeming yourself qualified to judge his creation. I'll say that again. You are elevating yourself above the law and God by deeming yourself qualified to judge.
So when we judge, we are saying as much or more about ourselves as we are about the people. We're saying that I'm qualified to judge people, and that's putting me on this pedestal above them, and I'm looking down on them. Once we're on this judgment pedestal and we draw attention to ourselves, people look at us. And try this sometimes. Actually, don't do it. But I wrote that in my notes. I was like, what am I thinking here? The moment you say something unflattering about somebody else to someone, the someone who's listening to you will spontaneously think something about you. And depending upon their character, will define what that thought is. Love covers. I've had all of you do that more than once for me in my life. Those who know me well do it constantly, you know. Because we always come to places where we're messed up and we say something or think something and say something that's wrong about somebody. It's unflattering, you know, because we're judgmental, we're hurt, we're frustrated, whatever it is. See, when we play the judging game, we are speaking against the law. That's what the scripture is starting to talk about here. Earlier in James, remember we said we're under the law of Christ, not the Mosaic law. But there's something interesting that happens when we break or violate the law of Christ. We now come under the Mosaic law. Because under Christ is the law of love, loving your brother as yourself. The moment you violate that, you put yourself as one of God's, you put yourself in enmity with God. Whenever we lust, speak ill of our brothers, lack humility, we set ourselves up to need to be disciplined by God. And we literally can become his enemy as a believer, which we learned that 3 months ago in James. So when we speak against the law, we have bitten off way more than we can chew. We actually end up usurping God's place, and we elevate ourselves above the law and make ourselves equal to the lawgiver, which is God himself. Anybody ever think that that's what you've done when you judge somebody? That's what we've done when we judge somebody. Who is our vindicator and who is our judge? God is. He likes his job description. He loves his job description. Whenever we tamper with God's role as judge by being one ourselves, we are putting our little wet fingers on high voltage wires and we're about to get burned and shocked. It says in Isaiah, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Period, end of story. God is very jealous and he takes this stuff very seriously. The person we're speaking about is his. And we are his, and they and we were bought with a huge price, Christ's death on the cross. God will not have any of us do what is his prerogative, which is to judge and to vindicate. God will not allow us to walk away from a situation without understanding that justice and vindication are near and dear to his heart, and they're his arena. They're not ours. When we take on his role and decide to judge someone, he lets us, and then he backs off, and then he deals with us later. You're probably not going to see a lightning bolt come from heaven the moment you do something, but he will deal with you later. I've had him deal with me months later on some issues, and I don't know why he does what he does, but it sure is effective. I think sometimes he has to wait because we're not ready to receive it yet. Because our hearts are so hard or we're so dense. And we need to go through a learning process. About a year ago, I got a word from a prophet that was uncomfortable for me. I didn't like it. I didn't think he was hearing from God. And God spoke to me right after that. A pastor and wife gave me a word. I mean, like, within 24 hours of that, it was wild. And they said, I don't know what's going on, but God told us he's going to show you what really happened, what the prophet had been talking about. I've been going through this almost year-long process now where God is showing me all the details of things that I experienced that this prophet was trying to address, I think, wrongly. And he's been showing me what the truth is in every circumstance and situation. And I would not have been able to hear the pastor and wife or the prophet well if God hadn't waited a while, you know, after the original event had occurred, to get me to be able to see my heart, the truth of the word in it, the truth of people's hearts that were involved in this whole thing. And now I'm like, geez, I could write a book. It would be so helpful to people. And it has to do with this whole arena of judging and putting yourself in God's place and not, and having an appropriate, humble position from which you do things that you need to do as a Christian. It's been an amazing experience. It's been really cool, actually. And God, in the midst of all that, the majority of the information I've received that has helped me perceive truth and reality the way I do today has been through the Word, through the Scriptures. I've had a few dreams, and I did have him speak to me twice one night. And he gave me two verses during the night. That's all he needed to do to get me on this long journey of understanding spiritual reality, how pieces work together, how people do, why people do what they do, what the evil spirits are doing to influence things, and what's in my own heart about all of it. I mean, I wish I could tell you the whole thing. It would take me 3 or 4 hours. But I just can't. I don't have time. It's an amazing process that God put me through. When we take on his role and decide to judge someone, he lets us, he backs off, and he deals with us later. So the question this morning is, if you're wrestling with an issue that you want to deal with, do you want God to be the judge, or do you want to go ahead and do it? Oh, my goodness. If you want God to judge, don't help him. Let him do it. If you want to do it, go ahead. Speak evil of another person. There probably won't be thunder and lightning and the little zot that leaves you a pile of ashes, but he will deal with you later. I'm just telling you this from experience. And I think many of you have experienced this before too. So when we judge and speak evil, we force God to treat us like an enemy. We literally, that was earlier in James 4. It says, adulterers and adulteresses, you, after talking about lusting and murdering each other and all this stuff with our words, he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, in other words, act like the world does, makes himself an enemy of God. I can't change those words. That's what it says. I don't want to change those words because the truth sets you free. So what does it look like when God treats us like an enemy? You could go to Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 and verse 8, and it says this. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. Even when I cry and shout, he shuns my prayer. There's a picture of God turning his back on you and dealing with you harshly. So those of you who don't think that God doesn't do that, yes, he does. But he's a God of love and mercy. Yes, he is. And this is done so that you might repent, so that you might be in right relationship with him. We always want to cherry pick the stuff that feels the best, like it's going to work out the best for us from the Word of God, don't we? People that do that, if they're around you, do not let them influence you because they are foolish. They have an agenda other than being under Christ's lordship at whatever cost. The law of God comes into play when our smallness is discovered. Christians are under the law of Christ, which is liberty, not the Mosaic law as far as our salvation is concerned. But when we become worldly, he is forced to treat us as enemies. In the end, you'll be saved, but when you judge and speak evil of each other, you force God to treat you as he does the world, which he's at enmity with. The law in the Old Testament had a ton of functions. Three of them were To name and define sin, you'll find that in Romans chapter 7, talking about that. It's to restrain sin through the fear of punishment. There's a section in Corinthians where they're having to do some church discipline with a young man who's sleeping with his father's wife. And Paul's like, tell the church, turn him over, splash over for his to Satan for his destruction, that it might cause some fear in the church. Like, that's a purposeful thing. You know, that you won't just wink at sin. God doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't wink at rebellion. He needs to deal with it. He must deal with it because to help us, not to curse us. And then the third thing is it helps mete out or define the punishment. In the Old Testament, there were a lot of rules, and the priests were the ones that, you know, did that. So what does it mean for God to treat a Christian like an enemy? It's kind of like that five-step process I described to you guys about 20 times in this book of James so far, where you hear the word preached or you're reading it in the morning and it cuts deep. And if you respond to that, you and God are good. It's a personal thing between you and Him. The second step is when you're stiffening your neck, you're hardening your heart, and you're not listening to the word being spoken or as you read it. And so God lifts His hand of favor and blessing on your life, and you start having issues that the public can see, the church can see, whether they be financial or relationship or whatever they are. And then the third level is when God sticks His hand in front of somebody who's bent on sinning and they press against it and press against it. That's the third level of distance. He's keeping us from our foolishness. The fourth level is when He lifts His hand and He lets us have the desires of our heart and we fall. And of course, the fifth level is when church discipline happens. So when a Christian proceeds to step four or stage four in the discipline process, and sometimes even to step five, that's a picture of being at enmity with God. When you're that hard-hearted where He has to lift His hand and let you go blop into the mess that you want to be in, is when you're there. Stages 1, 2, through 3 refer to quarreling, lusting, and not listening to God's word. Stage 4 is when a Christian gets his way in, God sends leanness into his soul. That's found in Psalm 106. So stage 5 is when the Christian becomes of no use to God whatsoever. Paul called this a castaway in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And that's where he's like, here's discipline. Get the leaven out of the loaf. Remove him from the church. Do not let this person affect the body any longer or infect the body. This means that the law, which ought never to apply to a Christian, is now the only applicable, not only applicable, but it's now in full force. The law I'm talking about is the Mosaic law, or the New Testament rules for dealing with a believer caught in sin who's unrepentant. In the Old Testament, it was the duty of the priest to carry out certain punishments, but in the New Testament, we're all priests. But because God Himself has promised to step in, when we do our part as leaders, and sometimes we have to do some church discipline, we've done that once here. When we do that, God kicks in and does His part. That's why it's so important that we do our part. Because God Himself has promised to step in when we call upon Him and follow His word. When we become lustful, worldly, or full of vengeance, we force God to treat us like His enemy. There's no other way around it. When we do these sins, we treat the law of God with contempt. When I'm talking about these sins is when we judge and when we speak evil of our brothers and sisters of the church. What we do is we render the law as nothing or powerless or useless, and we say in our hearts, God's not going to do anything. He's not going to punish this person, so I'm going to do it. Anybody ever do that? Put your little, I'm going to punish people, cape on? I've done it. If someone mistreats you and you want God to get them, remember that you can't be sure whether that person deserves all that you think they deserve, because sometimes you're so offended you can't see everything that's true. If vindication is coming, you will get it. But just in case you don't have it coming, at least at the level you think, you need to back off and let God sort this thing out or sort this person out. Sooner or later, the truth will come out. Won't it? The scripture says your sin will find you out. God says in His word that He will not let the guilty go unpunished. So we have some things that we can rest in when we find ourselves wronged and hurt by the behavior of another believer. And what do we? And our only action isn't to speak evil against them and judge them. It is to actually wait on the Lord. God has a way of clearing up messes like this. You and I can save ourselves a lot of embarrassment if we don't try to clear up our own names ourselves. To speak evil of the law is to say God is silent, he's doing nothing, so I will take care of this thing myself. That's what the verse here says. There's one lawgiver, verse 12, who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? This is what we're addressing this morning. God is no respecter of persons. Did you know that there is no difference in the way he loves anybody in this room, me or you, or the people to your left, or people to your right, people sitting in front? He loves us all the same. Amen. He can't deal with us all the same because we're not all in the same place spiritually, nor do we have the same calls, nor are our lives all in the same rhythm and heartbeat. Some of us are in seasons where we're not hearing from the Lord. Some are in seasons where they're massively getting downloads of revelation. Others are in the process of going through a healing. Others are in the process of being able to step out in faith and heal another. I mean, there's the dynamics of the kingdom and the way the Spirit works in us are huge, just huge. So we excuse our sin when we say, you know, you don't really understand me, but God really does. He knows I mean well, and I should be able to say what I've said because it's the truth, and this person really is off. They're way off, and they're a danger to themselves and others. We're going to just deal with them. None of you have ever done that before, right? You know, stuff we say in our hearts is amazing. So when we discover that God is no respecter of persons, we will fear him and we'll honor him as God. None of us has a head start on spirituality or in the realm of love from God, and none of us are special in and of ourselves. So how do we become, point number three, how do we become a doer of the law? You know, what's the application of this for us this morning? Well, first of all, we need to see ourselves in the light of Jesus and what he gave us through what he did on the cross. Jesus has fulfilled the law. He is your doer of the work or the word at this point. You are in Christ according to the scriptures. So you are living by the law of the kingdom, which is love one another, love your neighbors, yourself. Therefore, you are also keeping every one of the Ten Commandments, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, you know, on and on and on. All that stuff is being a doer of the law. If you are a doer of the law, you have an abiding faith in God's exclusive prerogative to execute justice. So the law of Christ tells me to love him and to love my brothers and my sisters. And I trust him with my relationship to him and with my relationship to others. That's kind of putting this in a nutshell here. And so I'm not here to judge my brothers and sisters, nor am I here to speak evil against them. Instead of choosing to speak evil and judge, I let God handle it, whatever it is. If it's an ex that's making your life miserable, give him or her to God. If it's a child that's making your life miserable, you know, a grown one, give him or her to God. If it's a neighbor, give him or her to God. If it's a boss or a workmate, give him or her to God. And here's what will happen. There will be a strange thing that happens in your heart that looks like you're being conformed to Christ's image. And you'll have not only a love for the person, a restored love for the person, but here's the other thing that will happen that you'll find curious at first. You won't care if God vindicates you now or later because you'll be in this strange place of faith and love and trust. Did you know trust is a verb? Actions involved. And that's what being a doer of the word is in the application of what we're talking about today. Coming into that place of trust and love and hope and peace that allows you to be free from fixing people and circumstances and situations in your life. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring it to light the hidden things of darkness, and he will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." So does it bother you that you might have to wait that long till he returns? That tells you you're not quite into that trust realm yet. You're not quite defining things the way you should. It's his church. These are all his people. It's up to him to deal with the offenses and the stuff that's going on. Unless you're in church leadership and you have to do the, you get to cooperate with God in step five. So, to not wait for God is to render the law null and void. It is better to let God have the last word. Much better. I was tempted recently to fire off an email to someone who I thought was really arrogant and sticking their nose in something they shouldn't, and they were and are. That's not a judgment necessarily from my heart. It's just their reputation. It's gotten through evaluation from several sources. And, it's like, I just like to just deal with this. My wife's like, don't deal with this. Then I got all this week. I'm like, glad I didn't deal with this. So glad I listened to her that time. Jesus said, "Everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted," Luke 18:14. So what happens when we judge another? It exposes us to others, our spiritual smallness, and we get God's wrath. This is not a good deal. If I was a used car salesman going, "Hey, you get to step out and get even with somebody. All it's going to cost you is you being exposed to being a spiritual small person, and you get God's wrath afterwards, but that'll happen later, so enjoy the car now, Enjoy the experience now." Ugh. What's that quote we hear, "Vengeance is served best"? No, it's not. I always want to go, that's a lie. It costs you so much more later. Not a good thing. So the last sentence in here, who are you to judge another? The appropriate answer is no one. In your mousiest voice possible. The question is designed to help us see our spiritual smallness before it's too late. These Christians were at stage three. How many of us are at stage three? Have we made the transition from being ruled by our flesh to being ruled by the Spirit of God as a church and individually? What do I do if I'm guilty? What do you think the answer to that is? Confess your sin. So we're going to do that this morning before we take communion. Be a really good thing. Now, here's a little warning. When you confess your sin, if you've judged or spoken evil of a brother or sister, don't try to undo all the damage that you've done. Let God do that. Romans 8:28 is true. For God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purposes. It is possible for a Christian to repent and then play God again, like they were doing when they were the judge, by trying to rectify everything and clean up everything. Just confess your sin, and he's just and able to forgive your sin, and let him take care of the rest. Don't get caught in the being God thing on the front or the end of something. So here's what we need to do. I'm going to have you all stand, and we're going to just stand before the Lord because we have the blood of Jesus covering our sin. We just got to confess it and get washed. And then I'm going to have you sit back down, and George is going to come up and lead us through a communion. And we're going to believe the Lord
that through the communion that he's going to heal not only our hearts and our minds, but even physical illnesses. I'm looking for a healing personally this morning, about 10 of them. Because my old body's got a lot of issues. But let's confess to the Lord. If you have spoke evil of a brother or sister of the church in general, or if you have judged people, which is probably just about all of us in here, unless you're like Saint Jesus number two. Yeah. We need to confess and get clean this morning before we do communion. So Holy Spirit, we just lift up our hands to you. They're holy because of what Christ did on the cross. And we now ask for the application of the blood and the forgiveness of sin as we confess what your word promises. So, Lord, we confess to you that we have, in fact, judged people. We've judged the church. We've judged lots of politicians. We've just judged. Oh, my goodness, we judged. And, Lord, we've also, beyond that, spoken evil against people. And tragically, against the church and our brothers and sisters in the church. And so we ask your forgiveness that you cleanse us and wash us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we want more than anything to be conformed to your image, to walk in the Spirit, and to be holy as you are holy. So as we confess, Lord, we now ask for the cleansing and washing of the blood, and that we would come into our right minds and we'd come into appropriate practice and be true doers of this word. Loving you, loving each other, and trusting you with the details. And the church said, amen.